This is a good time, isn't it, to think about the bigger questions of life as we're faced with a reminder that life is fragile, that we can't stop death ultimately, that human control and power has limits. And so what about God? What about eternity? What about where lasting hope can be found? So what a great thing, I think, to be thinking about now in the context of such uncertainty about the one who claims to have risen from the dead, to have defeated death, Jesus Christ. Let me pray for our time together as we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our God, who died on the cross for our sins, so that anyone might come to him and have eternal life. We pray now as we consider these things together and as we hear from Dev, his experience, that you would help to clarify these issues for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a warm welcome to Dev. Thank you very much, Dev, for coming in. Before we interview Dev, we're going to look at a particular truth that's been important to his story. So we're going to hear in a minute from Dev about the idea of forgiveness. Actually, forgiveness from God was a huge part of him coming to put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ from a Hindu background. I've put a verse on your sheet there at the top. If you are listening online, you'll be really helped to just get eyes on the handout that hopefully has come through on the email. And there's a verse at the top there which I'm going to read. John 1, verse 16 and 17. For from his fullness, that's Jesus, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What is it that Jesus brings? See, a lot of people think that Jesus came to bring the Ten Commandments, or some version of them. Live a good life. Do what I did, and you'll be okay. Some of you will know C.S. Lewis, the Christian writer, once was faced with a room of academics. He actually walked into the room, and apparently he said they were discussing. And apparently he said, "What's the rumpus about?" Which you could say in those days. And they were, it turns out, discussing what was unique about Christianity. And Lewis responded famously, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." And you can see that from this verse introducing Jesus in the Bible. Just look again. For from his fullness we have all received law upon law. No, we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Can you see the contrast there? It's saying that Jesus did not bring the law of Moses. He didn't bring the Ten Commandments. He brought something completely different. He brought grace and truth, the full revelation of God. I've drawn a diagram. You can see that I haven't had any formal training on words. I've drawn a diagram which illustrates this, though it's a well-known diagram that summarizes or gets to the heart of the Christian message. On the left there, so you've got a chasm, you've got two cliff edges. On the left, that's where we are naturally. That's what the Bible says. The law, that is the Ten Commandments, simply shows up our sin. It's like looking in a mirror. None of us have loved God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what we should have done. None of us have done it. None of us have loved other people as we've loved ourselves. And so we stand as sinners before a holy God, and we deserve death. In fact, we deserve eternal separation from God. That's what the Bible says. See, the law, that is the Ten Commandments, they can't save us. They can simply expose us for who we are. And that's why, by the way, it frustrates me when I see the Ten Commandments up in pride of place in a church building, as they are in fact here. as if that was the message of Christianity. Do good, be good. No, John says. No, Jesus did not come to bring the law. He brought grace and truth. And you can see it there illustrated on your sheet. Jesus is like our bridge to eternal life. He came as our creator to give himself up on a cross as our saviour, to die in our place so that we could have eternal life for free as forgiven children of God. We could pass from death to eternal life. In other words, verse 16, he came to bring grace. From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Many people think that the Bible is about what we need to do to get on the right side of God, a list of instructions to earn our way to heaven. But actually, the Bible is not about that at all. It's about what God has done for us by sending his Son to die for our sin, so that whoever believes in him can come to him and have eternal life. So Jesus did not come to bring the law. He did not come to bring the Ten Commandments, but to bring grace. And, well, Dev, if I can just invite you to come up. We'd love to hear how you came to realise that. If you just want to grab a seat there. Great. Thanks so much, Dev, for coming in. Dev worked at, some of you know Dev worked at Commerce Bank for a number of years, and Lloyd's before that in the past. He's also getting married on Saturday, so, you know, for any number of reasons, it's wonderful to see him here. I tried to persuade him not to come, in fact, but he wouldn't have it, and that marriage, we hope, is going to go ahead. So, Dev, just to cut straight to the chase, you were a practicing Hindu for the first 19 years of your life, on and off, weren't you? It would just be great to hear what reflections you have on that, on sort of growing up in that context. What's it like, and what did your Hinduism mean to you at that stage?
Hi, guys. Just to give you a brief history of my kind of family upbringing. I grew up in a Hindu household. Both my parents were devout Hindus, they are quite traditional in their thinking as well. So we grew up just following a particular form of Hinduism. There are different types. So you get the offshoots of Hinduism like Jainism and Sikhism and Buddhism. But also within Hinduism itself, you get people worshipping different versions of the main god Brahmin, and we worshipped the god Shiva. So Shiva is one of the avatars of the kind of universal god that we Hindus would believe in. And Shiva is kind of the god of life and death, and he will purge the universe of evil. He's the one that brings order and justice, and he's called the destroyer. So we, as a family, would worship him, and this would often look like us fasting on Tuesdays and not eating meat, same thing on Friday. We would have a shrine in the house that we would pray to and recite and chant mantras and the names of God. We would go to the temple on Fridays as well. We would make sure we washed ourselves and then head to the temple and have a priest bless us and kind of, like recite things over our family to kind of bring us good luck and prosperity and things like that. So it's just a combination of doing loads of different things as a family growing up. We were just really quite deeply entrenched in religion, had quite an enriched upbringing actually. So being the oldest son, my dad really made it a thing for me to really know my faith quite well, and yeah, just grounded me quite strongly in Hinduism.
You said that at university you really got serious about your Hindu faith, for the first time in a new way, I suppose. Can you just talk us through what that looked like for you?
So I grew up in East London, and not many people in East London really think seriously about truth and God. We are too busy doing other things. So when I got to uni, I really started thinking a lot more about, you know, the bigger questions in life, about truth and what is the meaning of life. And I started reading Mahatma Gandhi. I read his autobiography. And even though he was kind of like a universalist, he really did back Hinduism. And that gave me a lot of confidence to think, oh, why am I calling myself a Hindu? And I was probably just saying that because I grew up as a Hindu. You know, I just said I was a Hindu because my parents were Hindu and I went to the temple every now and then. I didn't really believe, like, you know, in what Hinduism was teaching. So I thought, here's a chance for me to really look into it for 3 years. And so I read the 4 Hindu books. I was doing a module in Hindu philosophy at the time, which helped me to really dive deeper into those books and understand the core truths of Hinduism. I was also old enough to, like, really practice meditation and yoga. So my dad had a shrine in the garden where you can just kind of go in and close yourself to the outside world and just meditate. And I used to practice that and do that as best as I could. I would fast, I would join in the festivals, and just do everything I could, really, to just kind of be a good Hindu, to be the best Hindu I could be, really. Yeah.
How long would you do the meditation, that kind of thing, for?
I mean, as a 19-year-old, it didn't last long. I think ultimately my dad would always say to me, when you go in, what often happens is you have a chant, which is called Om, and that would play in the background. And what that does is it causes you to fall into something called mindfulness, where you're just focusing on that word Om. And ultimately, the aim of it is that you just let go of everything else around you. I tried to do it for an hour, got as far as, like, my personal best was probably 20 minutes. but my dad was always saying, because he was quite proud of that, you know, I was giving it a go. He can do it for longer. He's done it for like 2-3 hours. I don't know how he does it, but yeah. It was quite hard as a teenager to really try and meditate. But it's amazing to see that people doing it nowadays freely. Like, everyone's, it's in culture now. It's widely done. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So obviously there is a belief in God or gods as a Hindu. It'd just be interesting to hear from you what relationship with God felt like, or how you would relate with God as a Hindu.
I think at first it's quite clear that, like, if God is in the universe, if Brahman is the universe, in one way he's all around you, but in another way he is quite far off, and we often have to do these practices and these kind of, you know, this worship, going and, like, doing festivals and praying and going to the temple, all these things to kind of connect with God again, to kind of appease him, to draw him closer to us in a way. So we would have to kind of go to him through these practices. So often, the relationship with God was just more focused on what I could do, and often what I was doing. And often daily life was basically, if I was having a good day, I felt like, I've done my prayers, I've done my worship right, God is blessing me today. And if I'm having a bad day, I've obviously messed up, I've done something wrong, God's not happy with me. So it was always a kind of constant up and down, good days, bad days. Often when there were bad days, I'd always be asking God, what's going on? Like, what have I done? What's going on? Like, have I been unfaithful to you? I'm sure, you know, I've done so much this week for you. So it was, you know, very kind of driven by what I could do, my discipline, my devotion, just what I could really give. And I think I spent most of my time just as a Hindu giving as much as I could to God. And that was pretty much the relationship. Me just kind of, you know, trying to move towards him as much as I could.
You may think you've already answered this, but what was it like to believe in karma and reincarnation? And you sort of talk when we were chatting before, you talked about this sort of scale, you can go up or go down. What happens if you go up the scale? What happens if you go down? That kind of thing.
It might sound quite bizarre to Western thinking, like the idea of karma and reincarnation. But just making clear, like, all the different forms of Hinduism, like Buddhism, Jainism, Sikhism, they all believe in karma. Like, karma is a real thing, and that there is a rebirth for every human being in the next life. And that rebirth is determined by what you have done in this life as a form of justice. So yeah, growing up, like kind of thinking about those concepts. I mean, I believed in it. I didn't really know anything different. You know, you just had to kind of believe it, even though there was no evidence for it. I could never really prove that karma, you know, was actually working out in real life or reincarnation was a real thing. I'd often try and imagine what I was like in my last life. Probably didn't have a clue. And yeah, just kind of really working through that and thinking, okay, you know, is this grounded in like fact? Is it, you know, can I actually prove these things objectively in the world? I think karma, reincarnation, those things, you get caught up in it and you just start to realize, like, the way it works is if someone lives a really good life, then they work their way up closer to God. But if you've done a lot of bad things that kind of can't be outweighed by the good things you do, then the universe has a way of bringing judgment upon you, where in the next life you are, you know, at more of a disadvantage. And that paves way for loads of kind of things that have kind of scarred, you know, some of India's history, like the caste system and things like that. But it's growing up, it was all I knew, it was all I was taught. But actually, when I started poking more closely, I started to see, it just doesn't quite hold weight when you look at like objective reality.
Yeah, so obviously you're a Christian now, things have changed. But it didn't happen, you know, overnight, and it wasn't a sort of simple process. Do you want to just talk us through what happened? I mean, so you began to say there, you know, you began to see stuff in Hinduism that didn't quite make sense. Do you want to start there and then carry on?
I had a deep love for Hinduism. Like, growing up, it's where I've had my most, you know, amazing memories of family and stuff like that. So I really wanted Hinduism to be true. So I really, you know, dug deep into it to really understand it. Like, is this the truth? Like, if I call myself a Hindu, I have to really believe what Hinduism is saying. And as I was kind of mentioning before, as I started digging deeper into the core concepts like karma and reincarnation, the idea of there being God being pantheistic, like in the universe, but not as... but then also being one, all these kind of ideas, just, you know, that morally I just couldn't really see any weight behind karma and reincarnation. We're like trying to understand justice, there was just, you just never really get a clear enough answer in the books that when you read them. I just kind of started questioning it more, and eventually, you know, I asked my parents more questions, annoyingly. I was that annoying kid that was asking loads of questions at the age of 19. I went to temples, so I talked to priests, and they can answer my questions. But yeah, eventually I just came to realize, you know, this doesn't hold weight. And if this is the only religion I've known, then, you know, God, if this is God, this is not true. Like, God doesn't exist. So as I was finishing up uni, I was studying philosophy at uni. So I was reading people like Bertrand Russell, Nietzsche, the real atheists, not people like Richard Dawkins, but like people who are like proper hard atheists who are promoting the self and human evolution, things like that. So I called myself an atheist for a couple of years as I left uni. I really tried to live out the atheist worldview. I said, if this is the truth, you know, if Hinduism is not the truth, I came to realize that atheism, you can just get along with it, but if you really stick to the true, you know, the kind of merits or virtues of atheism, you realize it's actually quite a hard life to live. Everything is quite cold and broken, and there's no meaning to anything. You're kind of floating around, and there's no meaning to any relationship or interaction you're having. Or if you do try to find it, you know, atheism kind of argues it away. So I couldn't live as an atheist. I was just like, you know, like so many people believe this, but it's just impossible to live as an atheist. It's quite a hard and cold existence. So I was doing another degree in neuroscience at that point, and I met a Christian guy in a student job I was doing. I was working as a fragrance consultant. It does exist, it was a fun job as a student, just studying fragrances. But this guy was a Christian, and he knew I was quite an ardent atheist, and he challenged me one day to say, look, you call yourself an atheist, but have you heard about Jesus? Have you read the Bible? And I said, no, not really. Why do I need to? And he's like, well, you know, if you call yourself an atheist, you need to at least have read these books or read the Bible, and then said, yeah, it doesn't make any sense. And then you can say you're an atheist. So he gave me the Bible and said, look, go away and read it, as you know, analyze it, study it, and tell me what you think. And I opened Matthew and I was just like, none of this makes sense. And then I would just keep going back to him and asking questions. And that's when I really started my journey of like looking into Christianity and the Bible. And I'm just really glad I started with the Bible because I had something there in front of me to just read and kind of like try and understand better. You know, and I thought, if I'm going to understand Jesus better, it's probably through the Bible. So, long story short, I read something Jesus said to his disciples, which was, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And when I read that, that's when everything changed, because my whole life I was looking for the truth. And I tried to find it in Hinduism, tried to find it in atheism, and then here is Jesus saying he is the truth. And I thought, what a bold claim that is. So I started taking the Bible more seriously. And I started reading it for myself. And yeah, I thought, okay, here's a chance for me to really look into Jesus now, because he's really caught my attention with that claim.
And and then, so you said to me that when you started reading the Bible, you started having these dreams. Do you want to talk about that?
Yeah. Can't explain why it happened, but as soon as I opened the Bible, I just had a really, you know, vivid, intense dream that night. I mean, it's just been continuing ever since, just having these dreams that would, can't really make sense of them. They'd often just kind of have spiritual things going on, but often they would just point me to the Bible. So in a strange way, I would always go to this Christian guy and say, look, I'm having these dreams and can't really quite make sense of it. What should I do? And he's like, look, go to the Bible, read the book of Psalms and find some hope in that. And often when these dreams used to startle me, I would read the book of Psalms and be really comforted by you know, the words of David and what he was saying. And I was just like, wow, like here I am as an atheist finding comfort in the Bible. And it was one particular psalm, Psalm 25, which really just struck me. And in that psalm, you know, there's the offer of forgiveness for your kind of sins of your, you know, your old life. And that really just stuck with me and made me think, wow, like, could I get a second chance here? And it really just got me thinking about my own life. And as I'm searching for the truth, I realized the truth isn't just some kind of thing you just know. There's more to it. Like, I realized part of the truth is realizing that sin is real. Sin is in this world. It's an objective thing. And even if I don't believe in that, it's still true, regardless of what I think. So that really just started getting me thinking about my own sin, how I've been living in relationship to God. And it just, yeah, opened me up to realize that the forgiveness that's on offer with Jesus' death on the cross was huge. It just opened my eyes to realize, wow, this is a God who's giving me a second chance, giving me a chance to come back to him. And as a Hindu, I just realized, like, it doesn't matter if what background I'm from, you know, it doesn't matter what I've done, but actually it's just what Jesus has done. And it doesn't matter what I can do actually in my life, but actually it's what Jesus has done. And through that amazing, you know, work on the cross, what Jesus has done, I'm now forgiven. And to really, like, to see that in my own life, I was just so humbled by it. Like, God just opened my eyes and helped me to see, you know, yeah, this forgiveness is life-changing. And yeah, it really made me realize, yeah, like, I've been living in rebellion to God, and he's actually brought me closer to him, to Jesus.
So was it just, so in terms of, like, because you hadn't been thinking until that stage that there's anything wrong at all between you and God, is that right? And so was it just sort of reading about the fact that forgiveness was available in God that made you start to think, well, hang on a second, I need forgiveness, or how did that work?
It struck me, like, I'm so grateful for this Christian guy, because he would just be so patient with me. I was just constantly nagging him with questions and going up and down all the time doing things. But he really just helped me to say, understand that, like, you can know God. And I was just like, wow, this is incredible. Like, I spent my whole life trying to know God, or to, you know, I gave up on that. And then actually, just for me to actually hear that Jesus actually, you know, shows us God, that I can actually know God through Jesus, was incredible. It made me think, wow, like, this is a God that's moving towards me. And actually, you know, wants to know me. And that really just struck me. Like, I just thought there's no other worldview in the world can make that claim. And at that time, I was also looking into Islam and other religions just to, you know, ask myself, is what I'm reading the Bible true? And I realized the claims that are being made by Jesus in the Bible are just, only he's making those claims, and they're massive claims. And as I came to realize that I could have a relationship with God through Jesus, for the forgiveness that he offers, you know, because of his death on the cross, yeah, it made me just think, wow, like, I can have that relationship, I have a second chance. It doesn't matter what I do, God is, you know, he still loves me for that.
Dev, we'd love to have more time to kind of ask you then sort of what happened next, but I'm afraid our time is up. For those who are listening online as well, the psalm, I'm right in saying the psalm that you read was Psalm 25, is that right?
Yeah.
Psalm 25 verse 5, especially, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." Worth looking up that psalm if you're listening as well. Thank you so much, Dev, for sharing some of that, some of your journey with us. Why don't I pray as we go? Oh, just before I pray, can I just say, suggest to anyone sort of listening in and anyone here, why don't you, if you're investigating things, why don't you do what Dev did? And if you haven't already, pick up the Bible or get yourself a copy and start reading. Especially, perhaps a good place to start would be one of the accounts of Jesus' life. See what you make of it. Read it as you'd read anything else, and then ask, you know, bring questions to your Christian friend or whatever. Let me recommend that to you. Let me pray as we close. Father, thank you very much for what you've done in Dev's life. We thank you for the availability of full forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and took all of the punishment, all the wrath that we deserved on himself, so that we might be able to come into your arms and be welcomed as friends, as children, forever into eternal life. We thank you so much for the good news that we can think about and believe in, even at such a time as this, when so much uncertainty is around. Please help us to fix our eyes on the certain hope that is found in Jesus. And we pray that in his name. Amen.
Amen.